Oh, Father, we bless your holy name today. We give you praise and honor. We thank you today, Jesus, that the tomb could not hold you. We thank you today that our lives would not be the same without you. We thank you today for redemption. We thank you today, Lord, that we've been restored in you. Oh, God, we thank you for the cross and all it means. And we ask your blessing over this time together. Father, we already sense your hand here, your presence here. And what we would ask now, God, is that in every way, in every facet of our lives, you would engage us, that you would move inside us, that there would be transformation that happens today because our lives are different because of Jesus. And so, Father, thank you so much for this moment, this time together. May your blessings and favor rest on us as we continue in this time of worship. Bless this team that has so wonderfully led us, and thank you for them. We ask all of this in the name, the precious, amazing name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, do me a favor and turn to folks around you and say, Happy Thanksgiving. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Thanks, team. Thanks. Good stuff. You know, it really is hard to imagine, isn't it, that it's already Thanksgiving? But I tell you, I'm so excited. I love Thanksgiving. I love the food. I love eating it twice. I love eating it three times. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, about Thanksgiving? I mean, honestly, the meals are just as good on Saturday when you warm them up as they are, you know, on Thursday when you eat them. So for me, it is a wonderful thing. Aren't you excited? I mean, isn't it incredible to hear the updates that John and Joe shared? Can we just, I mean, it's just such good stuff. It's really amazing to think that just in a few short weeks that we are going to be able to be in the place. And, you know, I do want to say something about the 23rd. I hope that you'll wear your grubbies on that day. And I really mean this, because we're going to have a lot of help to be able to move, because we'll be moving this room over to Blue Falls so that on Christmas Eve we can have a Christmas Eve service there. And how powerful will that be to be able to welcome new folks, you know, to our place, but to be there. So I'm really going to ask it on the 23rd. We all kind of wear our grubbies, and that right after the service we're just going to jump right in and start moving stuff over. So if you don't know Chad Frank, I'll make sure that I hope you get to meet him. We'll have him stand up so you know who to contact and stay connected with, because Chad's going to be helping us coordinate this. But how exciting will it be, gang? No, I'm serious. How exciting will it be to go in Christmas Eve and share together, to be there at that place? Now, I don't know if they can bring a slide up. I'm going to ask them if they can go back. We're creating what is a wish list. And a wish list, we've created a place. It's much like that you do when for wedding showers and baby showers, and there's a list that you can go up and sign up for, because there's so many soft costs for us as we move over. I mean, like, you think about baby wipes, you think about so many things for the children's ministries and areas, and those things, there will be a list. This is not up yet, but there will be a list in the next week or two, and you can just go on and sign up for things that you might want to buy and be able to purchase for the church as we move in there. So that'll be created, and you'll have the opportunity to do that. I want to echo something that the guy said. Number one, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. I mean, to think that a congregation our size raised over $200,000 in cash is truly a miracle of the Lord. To think that we went over $500,000 in our total pledges is an absolute miracle of the Lord. But I want to tell you, your faithfulness is what makes that happen, and I can't thank you enough. I mean, we just can't thank you enough for what you do and how you've rolled up your sleeves. There are those who have joined us after that, and I'm going to tell you what we tell everybody else, and I mean this. This is a part of us at Catalyst. If we move to Blue Falls and we enjoy Blue Falls and we get to really benefit from that, then we have a responsibility to help pay for that. And so I really want to ask you to be a part of that. If you want to find out how to do that, you can talk to any of the elders, Joe, John. You can talk to Nate or Nikki. Nikki's in the back. Nikki can raise her hand. What we've learned is we've grown to a place that people don't know each other by first names anymore. So we have to make certain that you really know people. But I want us to be engaged in that, because one of the things that we find out at Thanksgiving is how blessed we are, correct? how blessed we are. And we are blessed folks, y'all. We're blessed folks. But out of that blessing, we give back. And that's part of our role here. We make no bones about that. I mean, we don't. We don't skip around it. We don't jump around it. We just say, hey, this is who we are as the church. And we own this responsibility together. And so this is important for us. You know, I want to continue today as we talk about how to raise positive, not perfect kids. Paul has this amazing phrase that he uses in Philippians 4, and it says this. In Philippians 4, 6, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." One scholar wrote, the only reason Paul could write this phrase was because he was single and he had no children. I mean, honestly, that makes perfect sense to me. In fact, I think this phrase could be called the antithesis of a parent's life, don't you? I mean, in truth, parents are anxious about everything. I mean, it's our job description, if you will. Just think about the issues we have the opportunity to be anxious over. The health and birth of a child. The fear that she or he will be potty trained on time so that we can look good as parents. I mean, let's be honest. We thought about that. Everybody else's child is doing it. Well, good for them. The choice of the right preschool, elementary, or high school. I mean, all these things matter so much. Especially if you move. It's amazing how you fret over, you want your child in the right school. I mean, we've done that. I know that feeling. The question of how do we help them as children, and hear this, but don't cripple them as adults. Because there's a fine line there that we run sometimes. How do we make it through the difficult middle school years? Let's be honest, they're tough. And when the physical changes come from child to young adult, how do you have those conversations that need to accompany those changes? That's not the easiest thing. The day your child starts to drive, I'm going to tell you, your prayer life will grow immensely. The day your child starts to date seriously, it just went up exponentially. What college they choose, and even will they go to college? Who they will choose to marry? Where they will decide to live as a couple? How will they parent your grandchildren? And every grandparent wants to be involved. How will they live close enough that you, when you retire? Will they live too close when you retire? Will they visit you too much in Florida? Or will they pay for their own green fees and meals when you always go out to eat? You know, I read a great story this week. It's about a young woman who brings her fiancé home, and the parents really didn't know him that well. It seemed like this had been a very quick process. So the wife beforehand says, I want you to set a time aside to her husband. I want you to have a conversation with him. I want you to get to know him better. I want you to kind of find out some things about him. So after dinner one night, the father asked him if he would to just walk out on the porch with him and so that they could just sit for a while. And so the father looked at him and said, what are your plans, son, as you marry my daughter? And he just looked at him and said, I'm a Bible scholar, sir. A Bible scholar. That's very admirable, he said, but how do you hope to provide a house for my daughter? A house that I think she's kind of used to living in. He said, I will study and God will provide. And how will you buy her an engagement ring? I've noticed you haven't done that yet. I'm wondering if you're going to buy her a ring that I think is a fit for her. And he said, I will concentrate on my study, sir, and God will provide. He said, well, what about children? How are you going to be able to support our grandchildren? He said, don't worry, sir. God will provide. Later that evening, his wife walks up to him and said, well, how did the conversation go? And the father sighed and he answered, he says, well, he has no plans and he has no job. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. You gotta admit, that's funny, man. I mean, that's funny because it's true so many times. And Paul says to us as parents and grandparents, do not be anxious about anything. I want to tell you something, friends. If we're honest, we have a lot to be concerned about sometimes, even in this world. And this is not just for parents, please hear me. We live in a difficult world, don't we? I mean, we live in a trying world sometimes. We live in a world that seems to be on the peak and the edge of anger all the time. And we see those responses.
And yet God's word says to you and me, as followers of Jesus, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. I'm going to tell you, it's important for you and me to understand really what this word anxious means. This word means that we place ourselves in a position that we are taken over by worry. It means that we fret so much, we fret to a harmful place. It could be translated, don't become a basket case about certain things. Now, some of you just went, oh boy, he's really getting personal now, you know, in this teaching. But the truth of the truth of it is, friends, sometimes our MO would not be don't be anxious about anything. Sometimes, if we're honest, for some of us, our life theme is let's be anxious about everything. Here's a fact. Here's a fact that's proven. Anxiety will ultimately be detrimental to your health. You probably know that, but what you may not comprehend, what we may not know, if you will, is that our anxiety, our fretting, literally, can get to the place that it places unnecessary burdens, stresses, and even expectations on our children and on our family. I'm going to tell you, living with an overly anxious, fretting, and worrisome person is like rafting through the white waters of the rapids. Trust me, everybody in the end just gets wet because fretting takes energy. In fact, let's just spend a moment and let's fret together. I'm going to tell you, fretting is an absolutely exhausting exercise. And it exhausts those around you. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for our families. However, here's the really cool thing about God. Anytime God gives us a principle, God, through His Word, gives us the handles on how to make it a reality in our lives. And after Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, Paul gives to us these words, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Please know this is no magic formula, if you will, but this is a formula. It's an intentional journey that Paul is calling you and me towards. It's a journey of learning how to steady ourselves, learning how to ground ourselves with a focus of prayer. It's not done overnight. It's something that we grow into. It's something that we work towards. It's something that we roll up our sleeves and say, we realize this is important for us as parents, as folks who really want to pursue the Lord, that you and I, this becomes a way of our parenting. This is a part of how we're going to raise our kids. We're going to cultivate, we're going to work, and we're going to cultivate certain elements in our lives that enable us to persistently pray through. Now let's say that phrase. We want to learn how to persistently pray through. And the first thing Paul says is that you and I have to cultivate, if you will, a deep dependence on God. Listen to it, what he says. He says, but in everything. Now please know, this phrase, but in everything, is like a blanket clause, if you will, in a contract. Paul wants us to understand there are no exceptions in our reliance upon God. There's nothing that we hold from Him. There's nothing that we can say to Him, God, I want you to know, I can care for this better than you can. This is a blanket clause. He says, but in everything, it's all consuming. But it's also, there are no exceptions in a reverse way. Not only that we give everything to God, but there's no exceptions that God's care and concern will not be given to us in every situation. There's no item too trivial. There's no item too small that God's care and concern will not be extended to us. We can trust that, friends. We can trust that to be a truth that will help guide our lives. Years ago, I read about a bank in San Diego that had been robbed. They had made no headway on solving the case, so they hired a private investigator, if they would, to find the person that did it and could retrieve the funds because they were substantial. And after many days, the investigation took him to Mexico, and when he crossed the border, he realized that he was going to be at a great disadvantage because He did not speak Spanish. So he went online and he found really about the first person that he saw, and they negotiated a price, and this person became his translator. And after many days, he did his job. He finally captured the bandit, and through the interpreter, he asked him, "What did you do with the money?" And the bandit looks at him, the robber looked at him, and he said, "What money? I don't even know what you're talking about." And at that moment, the investigator pulled his pistol, and he said, "I want you to tell him something. I want you to tell him that if he doesn't tell me where the money is, I'm going to shoot him where he's sitting." And with that, the bank robber received the message, and he speaks back to the translator, and he says, "I hid the money in a satchel on the fourth floorboard in the second floor men's room in the Hotel Placido." And upon hearing this, the investigator said, "What did he say?" And without flinching, the interpreter turned and said, "He said he's ready to die like a man." You see, sometimes in this world, you and I may not know who to trust. Have you ever had a situation where you had a sense, as you're dealing with somebody, you're not sure they're trustworthy? Here's the deal. Here's the deal. You can trust this fact. There is no area, there is no item in your life that God is not concerned with. And you can trust that there is no situation, no area in your life that God will not extend His love and care over you. Paul says, "But in everything." And what he's saying to you and me is, you and I have to create, cultivate inside us a deep dependence on God and His continual love for us. Second, Paul says, you and I need to cultivate a deep awareness of God and a thankfulness for God. He says, by prayer and petition, and notice what he says, with thanksgiving. Now, this phrase, prayer and petition, is a powerful thing. It has a sense of literally being a sense of ongoing worship. It's a sense that God is our companion, if you will, throughout the journey of life. That we always have the ability, He wants us to know that He's always close enough, that we always have the ability to call out to Him, to bring to Him our prayers and our petitions. He is there and He listens. We don't speak in vain, but we speak with the assurance that God is there and that God listens to our concerns. Have you ever noticed something about children, especially as they get older, that the kids never think it's too late to call home? They don't have any discretion about when they call, whether that be early in the morning or late at night. It can vary from time to time, but I just remember thinking our boys would just make phone calls at the most ridiculous hours. But here's why they do so. Because their actions rest on their assurance that someone will take the call. In a similar way, we can create, we can work to create an awareness and an understanding that you and I can do the same thing with God. That there is never a moment, there's never a time that God will not take the call. You see, friends, please hear me. A persistent prayer life is built on the understanding of the persistent presence of God. And then we move to the second phrase in this part. Paul says, by prayer and petition, and notice what he adds, with thanksgiving. It means that when we do call, we do so with a sense of blessing and appreciation. We do so because we don't take for granted this connection. We don't take for granted even this privilege of calling out to Him. Now here's an interesting thing, because this word is literally the word that we get the word Eucharist from, which means and refers to the Lord's Supper and communion. And most of us who have experience in the church, not everyone, but most of us who have experience in the church understand that the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion, is a time to remember with thanksgiving for what God has done for us through Christ on the cross. There is this notion of thanksgiving. And Paul uses this same phrase, this same word, in connection with prayer to mean that you and I are to be thankful. We are to be grateful. Even in the most difficult, trying of times, that we have the privilege and the blessing of crying out to Him. And do so by bringing thanksgiving, if you will, to the equation. By remembering that the blessings of the Lord, friends, are never to be taken for granted. In the past or the present, we have a sense that He has been there, that He is faithful, and that He is there. Reminds me of a story when a man stopped by to watch a Little League baseball game, and he just called out to one of the young fellows in the outfield playing. He said, "Well, what's the score?" And the little boy looked at him and said, "Well, we're losing 18 to nothing." And the gentleman says, "Well, I want you to know you don't look that discouraged." And the little boy looked at him and he said, "Discouraged? Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even come to bat yet." I mean, we want a shot at this, you know? When Paul says by prayer and petition, notice what he says, "and with thanksgiving." I want you to know something, friends. We can create and cultivate a sense of God's ongoing presence. So great that we can call home anytime, but here's the deal. We need to do so by bringing thanksgiving to it. By remembering the blessings that the Lord has provided in the past and in the present. And we are to remember, even in the most difficult of times, that sometimes God hasn't even come to bat yet. That's how powerful He is. And finally, we cultivate, if you will, a deep sense of trust. I love this last phrase. I love the last phrase in verse 6 when it says, "and present your requests to God." I love what this phrase means for us. Because this phrase doesn't mean you and me asking God for things or for God to respond in a particular manner. You know what this phrase means? It means that you and I trust God to act. I want you to know this is a tremendous shift in our prayer lives. Because this shifts our praying from our agenda to God's agenda. This is not, "God, make this happen." This is, "God, you have this, and you work your will and way." You see, when we present our requests to God in this manner, literally, we are presenting to God our offering. We give this up, Lord, in order to give it to you. It means that you and I begin trusting God, not only with our present, but our future. Literally, when we do this, what you and I are doing, we are cultivating our capacity to trust in God. We believe that God has what it takes to handle the situation. We believe prayer works, and we pray in that belief. You see, prayer, friends, is ultimately all about trust. Maybe acting in ways we don't understand. You know, I read a fascinating story the other day, and it was regarding the faith in Australia. And many of you may know, and some may not, but Australia is one of the most difficult countries in the world to sow the seeds of the gospel in. It's one of the most difficult humanistic areas. And yet what was discovered in the research was that in one high school, it's incredible, in one high school that spanned a time that spanned about a decade or a little more, there was in this high school an immense harvest for the gospel. I mean, so much so that so many students not only accepted Christ, they became pastors and they became missionaries across the world. And so people began to research, if you will, this phenomenon. And it was discovered that there were few examples in this school at this time, at this decade, few examples of any students who became Christians that didn't have the common denominator of one teacher, Mr. David Bunton. And upon further research, they found him. They tracked him down. He's now 70 years old and retired. And he was so stunned, if you will, so profoundly moved when he heard about hear of the conversions that took place. He was just overwhelmed with emotion because he heard that all these students that he had had in his class had become believers and, more than that, profound workers in the kingdom. And when asked about how his influence had brought that kind of transformation, that kind of harvest, he simply said, "I prayed every day. I prayed every day. I would quietly pray over all my students while they were working or sitting in class." But he noted that apart from that, he had done nothing of great consequence to influence those students towards Christ. The only common spiritual connection, isn't this fascinating? The only common spiritual connection that these students ever shared, even together, was that they were prayed over diligently by one teacher, David Bunton. Isn't it amazing, friends, what the persistent prayers of one human being can make that kind of profound difference for the kingdom? Friends, parents, guardians, aunts, uncles, grandparents, bosses, co-workers, teachers, nurses, firemen, policemen, it covers all of us. I want us to realize something. There is nothing more powerful than the power of persistent prayer. And I want to tell you, I should know because I believe I'm an example of that. During my latter years of high school and my early years after graduation from high school, I was in no way focused or centered on my faith or Christ. I remember during that season that I would miss my curfew so much, my mom and dad would lock me out of the house. And they would allow me to sleep in my car until they got up for work the next day. And there were many, many nights I spent sleeping in that car. Now, my brother Danny, who's 2 years younger than me, 2.5 years, was not like me in any way. In fact, he was so sold out for Jesus, I'm going to be honest with you, it used to make me angry. But he never, ever wavered in his faith in Christ. And his prayer life, for his age, was like nothing I had ever witnessed. He lived by prayer. You know some people have a gift of like praying for healing? My brother even did that at that age. And I remember starkly those nights when I did come home before my father locked the door. And I would make my way down the hall very quietly, I might add, because I knew it was close. I'd make my way to my bedroom door, and on many nights I stopped at my brother's room because I heard him speaking. Whew. And I would find him kneeling beside his bed praying for me. And I honestly believe that one of the main reasons I'm in ministry today is because of the persistent prayers of my brother. Maybe that's the reason that we're different as night and day, and that I love him so deeply I can't even explain to you how much I value him. Parents, you can do the same for your children. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to feel like you have to work up some extra power about it. You and I, we just need to cultivate a deep dependence on God. We just need to cultivate an awareness and thankfulness that God lets us call home anytime. And we just need to cultivate a sense of deep trust so that when we offer our prayers and petitions, we do so saying, God, your will and your way, hold my kids. Hold them. Keep them. And you know what the outcome that Paul gives us? Immediately following Philippians 4, 6 is verse 7, and this is what it says. And the peace of God. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My friends, that's why I want to be a person who persistently prays through it all. Amen and amen. Let's stand.